Read from the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter for us this evening. It says the following. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. And since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And by the grace given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. God's word to us this evening. If you haven't been around in the evenings, or maybe you've forgotten, we're doing a series at the moment, just kind of walking through the book of 1 Corinthians under the title Family Behaving Badly. All right, it's drawn under our major theme for this year, which is all about being family. And the reason why we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians is because, you know, here's a church who are looking, I guess, to be family. Here's a church who are seeking to live the devoted life, but as they're doing this, they've got lots of stuff to work out. They've got lots of stuff that they need to kind of, challenges they need to work through and that sort of thing. And so as they're working these things through, as Paul's writing to them to address these things, as we're seeking to be family and live the devoted life, we want to say, hey, are there lessons here that we can learn from them, which we can now apply to our own setting and our own lives? So that's kind of why we're studying this. And a few weeks ago, we began looking at the theme of divisions in church and recognized when we looked at it the first time, I was made the illustration or the point that when a church is divided, when a church says, I follow under this person, I'm under this person, I'm under that person, it mars our witness. All right? It mars our witness to the outside world. It's not right. It shouldn't be. Okay? Christ died to make us one. Christ died to bring us together, to make us whole. And we should make loving one another the basis of our relationships, not divisions and gathering under different headings and that sort of thing. And this whole business of divisions must have been a major issue in the church, because Paul addresses it in chapter 1. He comes back to it now again in chapter 3. I think we're actually going to come up again later on in the letter. And so where last time I was saying, well, divisions kind of mars our witness to the outside world, the point behind Paul's, what it seemed to me, Paul talking about divisions on this occasion, is all about growth to maturity. It's all about basically growing up in faith. I'm sure you know this, that part of the goal of the Christian life is that we're supposed to grow up, right? Right? We're supposed to grow up. We're not supposed to remain mere infants in our faith. I mean, the whole journey of faith is a person is in darkness and they hear the gospel call, they come to repentance and faith, they're born again, filled with the Spirit, they get baptized, they're into the life of the church. People gather around them, teach them how to read the Bible, how to pray. As they begin to read the Bible and pray, they learn how to discern God's voice for themselves. And then they hear God's voice and they obey God's voice. And as they mature, they move from being kind of very me-focused to kind of actually other-focused. And now they're asking questions like, so what is the gift God has given me to use to serve other people? And how can I serve in the life of the church and on my front line, where I spend most of the time with not yet Christians? And so they're growing and growing and growing in their faith. And all the while they're growing, learning how to walk in step with the Spirit. They're growing in wisdom. They're grown up, right? No longer infants. They're grown up. And one of the major tests of a person growing is the quality and our ability to love other people. That's the kind of, you know, when you're kind of living closely to 1 Corinthians 13, it's a sign that we're growing up. The problem is, this doesn't always happen in church. People don't always grow up in church. Some people come to faith in Jesus. They're baptized. They learn how to read the Bible and how to pray. They download the YouVersion app so that they can read lots of Bible plans. They come to church twice in a month. And that's it. And they think that that's all that there is to it. And the problem is, if that's where you stop, then you basically stop in the teenage years and you end up as a teenage Christian. Stroppy, temperamental, blown this way and that way, and that sort of thing. Does anybody know any teenage Christians? This is the point where you just look forward. Don't look to the left or right because you might be giving something away. And it's not supposed to be like that, is it? And we're supposed to grow up in our faith. The gospel expects that we're going to grow up in our faith. I'll give you a couple of verses in case you're not sure. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 is a verse about growing up in our faith. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, you know, et cetera, it goes on. Verse 1 is about coming to faith. Verse 2 is about growth and the effort to grow. And verse 3 is all about maturity. Right? There's this kind of process of moving from one place and I'm growing in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 8, another classic verse. And there Peter says, now add to your brotherly kindness goodness, and to goodness this, and to this this, and to this this. And the whole idea is that we're growing. You don't stop. Okay, you've got brotherly kindness, you're fine, you're finished now. Okay, you've graduated. No, he says you keep adding to these things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, in the context of Paul talking about leaders being a gift to the church. So some have been given the gift to be apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets. Paul is saying these people are gifts to the church to prepare the church for works of service so that you can grow up. And then my all-time favorite is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, which speaks about changing your diet from milk to steak. All right? A bowl of Cheerios with green cap milk or a ribeye steak medium rare seasoned with salt and pepper? I mean, it doesn't work if you're a vegetarian. Imagine what's that stuff that the bean curd stuff? Tofu. Yeah, imagine a tofu steak. Where are you leaning towards? I'm leaning heavy towards the steak, you know? This idea of wanting to grow up. And the beautiful thing is, all of these verses, you've got to go and check them out. All of these verses, they come with the most incredible motivation. So if you're still a little bit self-centered and you're thinking, well, this growing up business, what's in it for me? Go and read those verses because there's loads in there for you. All right, the Romans passage says that if you grow up, you're going to be able to discern what God's will is, his good and perfect and pleasing will. The 1 Peter, 2 Peter passage says if you add to yourself all these different things, you're going to live in such a way that pleases God. Who doesn't want to do that? The Ephesians passage says that as you grow up in your faith, you won't be tossed this way and that way by every wind of teaching. Your feet are going to be very firmly planted on a rock. And then the last one, the Hebrews passage, if you do this, you'll be able to discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. I mean, it's a cracking deal. We get loads out of this. But it's not where the Christians in Corinth are. And to illustrate this for you this evening, I thought it would be good if we talk about cake. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago when we spoke about divisions for the first time, you might know, remember that I told you that the most popular cake in the UK, 40% of the population voted that the lemon drizzle cake is the most popular cake in the UK. Stick up your hands if you were here for lemon drizzle cake. Stick up your hands if you had lemon drizzle cake. It was good. You're all back, which is good news. Okay, I didn't get any food poisoning things or anything. If I had, I would have mentioned that we baked the cake. Adele and I baked the cake. Okay, so did you know, I mean, this is a really fun fact. The second most popular cake in the UK at 38%, so it was a very close thing, is the chocolate fudge cake. Chocolate fudge cake. Imagine it. Just, if it helps, close your eyes. We're talking about layers of soft, fluffy chocolate sponge. And in between, it's got silky, sugary icing, perhaps a caramel bit in the middle, and then some indulgent chocolate stuff around the side. It's served with lashings of double cream. You got a picture in mind? You're thinking, yeah, I'm there. I want it. I like it. I came to church for cake. And if you went to Corinth, you would find out that Corinth has got no cake. Corinth had no chocolate fudge cake. I don't even think they had lemon drizzle cake. To be sure, they had all the ingredients to make chocolate cake. But the problem is, they were all sort of separated out. You had the baking powder clan who was saying, we're on the rise, okay? Forget everybody else, man. I'm definitely, I'm not hanging out with the flour clan, because the flour clan, you know what? They're all just lots of dust and stuff like that. So we're not hanging out with there. And the flour clan were just like, you know what? I'm so jealous of the cocoa powder clan. Because, and envious of the cocoa powder clan, because, you know, they think that it's all about the flavor and they add the flavor and everything like that. But you know what? I don't like them and that sort of thing. And the cocoa clan are looking at the sugar clan and they're saying, you know what? They're a sticky bunch. You know, I don't think we should go anywhere near them or anything like that. The sugar clan are looking at the butter clan saying, you know what? They're a slippery lot. You want to stay far away from them. And the egg clan, well, they've got all, they're all in one basket, you know, and they're just kind of cracking up at everybody else, thinking, you know, gossiping about everybody else, thinking, you know, let's just look at this lot. And they're all a bit half-baked, don't you think? Yeah. Foolish. Not complete. No good for anybody, really. And if you had to take any one of these by themselves and eat it, grim, right? I mean, let's just think, a double tablespoon of baking powder. You know, and if that's not kind of enough, don't worry, we'll take a couple of fistfuls of flour. You know, I think I need to kind of wash that down, so I'll crack a couple of raw eggs into my gob, you know. You're going to feel sick, right? You're going to feel just a little bit nauseous. And there's a sense that when Paul writes the first four verses of chapter 3, there's a sense that he feels a little bit nauseous. The whole idea that people are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. He's saying, hey, listen, this is keeping you worldly and immature. And to be fair, it's making me feel a little bit sick. You're no good to anyone. And this is where Paul wants them to be. You can almost hear the, oh, it smells good. And it smells really good. That's where Paul wants them to move towards. But in order for them to move in this direction, they're going to have to, it's going to take the whole church. Right? They can't kind of move here in their different little segments and that sort of thing. They're going to need to come together. And as they come together, something beautiful is going to come out of this. And in order to kind of drive this illustration home, Paul uses two metaphors. The first one is an agricultural one. It's all about seeds and watering. He begins by saying, I planted the seed, but Apollos came along and he watered it. And the illustration is a good one because, I mean, you can see immediately both are needed, right? You can't say, well, I'll just have the seed and I won't have the water. I mean, it makes no sense to take the seed, plant it into the dry ground, cover it up, and like, you need somebody to come along and water it in order to make anything happen. And at the same point, it doesn't make any sense if I've got the watering can, I know the seeds are over there, and I'm pouring the water into dry ground over here where there is no seeds. It makes no sense. The two things need to go together. And Paul's saying, listen, this is me and Apollos. I planted the seed, he comes along and he waters it, but just so that you're sure of the nature of our work that we are doing and the task that we're doing, he says, we're servants. Don't put us up on a pedestal. Don't elevate us above anybody, just so that we're clear about this. In the business of planting and watering, we're just servants. And oh boy, doesn't the Church of Jesus Christ need men and women who think in the same way? Doesn't the church need people who are going to say, do you know what? I'm going to find out what my one purpose is, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to lead, and I'm going to serve in the church to the glory of God and for the benefit of others. You may be thinking, oh, okay, well, I'm free of that one because I'm not a leader in the church. No. I'm not talking about pastors. I'm not talking about the elders. I'm not talking about the leadership team. I'm not talking about those that fulfill some sort of leadership role in church. I'm talking about every single Christian. Because every single person who's put their trust in Jesus Christ is born again of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with power, filled with wisdom, and you have influence in some sphere in life with other people. The number one definition for what is leadership is influence. So if you have influence as a parent, as a teacher, as a wherever it is in life, if you have influence, you are a leader, whether you like it or not. And the church needs people, leaders with a servant-hearted mindedness that are going to say, do you know what? I'm going to lead in church for the glory of God. I'm going to serve in church for the glory of God and for the benefit of other people. I'm going to draw alongside other people. I'm going to pour my lives into them so that they can grow up to be all that God intended them to be. And they're not, Paul writing here, he's not saying, you know, I planted the seed and Apollos waters it and ta-da, we made it grow. He makes a point and he says, I planted the seed, Apollos waters it, but hey, at the end of the day, it's God that makes it grow. What an important word for us as a church, don't you think? I mean, it clearly illustrates that the two are at work. So never do we get to the point where we think, okay, all our planting and all our watering is actually making things happen. Aren't we clever and aren't we good how we build the church and the kingdom of God? We never get to that stage because Paul's reminding us here, it's God that makes it grow. But neither do we sit back and say, well, we don't need to do anything because God's going to make it grow. No, we need to plant and we need to water. So as that one phrase from the book Draw the Circle said, I can't remember who the guy was quoting originally, pray like it depends on God, but work like it depends on us. This is the place where we kind of come in. We work, but God ultimately makes it grow. Seeds and watering. Paul then quickly moves to the next switches to the next metaphor, which is foundations and building. So in the first metaphor, he's the planter who's planting the seed. And the second metaphor, he's the wise builder who is laying a foundation. And he makes it very clear, there is only one foundation. There's not two foundations or three foundations, pick and choose and mix and match and that sort of thing. He's very clear. He says, there is only one foundation, the one which I have laid. You know what it is, right? That you have been handcrafted by God. for relationship with Him. It's what you've been made for. You've been handcrafted for relationship with God. But because there is this sinfulness that is inherent in each one of us, we're all separated from God. But there's this I think some evangelists refer to it as a God-shaped heart, a hole in our hearts, yeah? And it can only be filled by God. And we spend so much time trying to find all sorts of different things to fill that hole, to kind of bring us a sense of belonging, a sense of being at home, a sense of identity. But nothing works. All it does is creates enmity between us and God. We're at war with God because of our selfishness and our sinfulness. And what we deserve is the just wrath of God against our sinfulness. But as we read this morning, God, who is rich in mercy, His mercy triumphs over judgment. He sends His one and only Son into the world, who dies a perfect death, bearing the wrath of God against our sinfulness. Jesus pays the penalty for our sin, which is His death, in order that His righteousness, His perfect record, might be imputed to us. And so Paul concludes when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, "It is by grace you have been saved." Right? You didn't bring anything to the table other than the filthy rags of our sinfulness and our waywardness. That's what we bring. And it's by grace that we have been saved. And this is not of ourselves. It is a work of God. So no one can boast. It's all of Him. That's the foundation. If your Christian foundation looks anything different to that, you need to get back to the book and get it sorted out. In Christ alone we are saved. But here's the thing, when the foundation's laid, there's the expectation that something's built on it, right? I don't know if you've ever seen foundations laid in places and they've never had anything built on them, and you kind of look at it and there's a sense of, oh, that's not that cool. That's sad. Somebody had a dream. Somebody laid a foundation and they've never seen it through to fruition. And when we go to Romania, you often see foundations that have been laid. They sometimes build their buildings and houses and stuff in stages. It takes years, you know. But often you'll see just a foundation that's been laid, and there's a sense of actually something's missing here. If a foundation is laid, it's intended that a building is going to go on top of it. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know, and people come along and they build on top of the foundation. He said, I'm not the exclusive builder. I've laid the foundation, but there's other people who are going to build, and they're going to use gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and straw and all these things. And he gets down to verse 12 through to 15. And I don't know about you. Let me just take a sidestep here. I don't know about you, but I've always read verses 12 to 15 where Paul talks about the gold and silver and all that sort of jazz. I've always read that and understood that in a personal sense. So I've always understood it to mean that what Paul's saying there, that if I build my life with gold and with silver and with hay and with straw and that sort of thing, one day I'm going to become before the judgment seat of God, and I'm going to have to give account for the way that I've built my life. You ever heard that before? So often when I'm in conversation with people and we talk about once saved, always saved, this kind of debate and that sort of thing, and we have these conversations, they say, well, what about when people have drifted away? Because I think that once a person truly is born again of the Spirit, then they're born again of the Spirit. That can't be taken away from them. Okay, that's where I sort of come down. So they'll say, well, what happens if they drift and they don't go to church anymore? And that opens up a whole lot of other sort of questions. But often I'll come to this passage and I'll say, well, actually, yeah, they've drifted. They're not part of church and everything like that. God's done a work of grace in their life, I believe. And they're not necessarily changing at the moment, but there is a battle for change in their life, and one day when they stand before the judgment seat of God, they will be saved as if passing through fire, but they're going to come out the other side. You ever heard this before? I found out this week I was wrong. Because that's not at all what Paul's got in mind. I mean, I don't think it's bad to be able to lift that interpretation and apply it to ourselves individually, but actually what Paul has actually got in mind here, he's not talking about how I build my life, he's talking about the other people that build my life. Paul's putting stuff at his feet, at Apollos' feet, at Peter's feet, and he's saying their work is going to be tested. as they teach, as they mentor, as they coach, as they disciple, they are the ones that are building on top of the foundations with gold and precious stones and silver and wood and straw and all this sort of different stuff. And their work is going to be tested one day. Gulp. Right? Because it means, get this, this is what it means. It means that one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God and he's going to call me to give account for what I've done. Not only in my own life, but he's going to say, now let me show you your congregation. And here's Joy. And look at all the gold you built in Joy's life. And look at those silver columns. And look at the precious stones that's adorned there. There's a reward for the way that you've built into Joy's life. And then there's Lois. Man, what happened? Just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. No, you're joking. Work with me, all right? All the wood and the straw. Oh, my goodness. Where was the good materials? Why didn't you give her the good stuff? And my work is going to pass through. Not Lois. My work is going to pass through the fire. And it's going to be burnt up. And I'm going to pass through the fire. But I'm going to come out the other side and I'm going to be saved. Changes it completely, right? Makes you all want to get down on your knees right now and pray for me, right? God, help him. Help him to choose gold and silver and precious stones. But then there's a responsibility that swings the other way. And now I've got to be careful that I don't contradict myself. But I have a responsibility to be very careful about the way that I build in your life through preaching, teaching, discipleship, pastoring, all this sort of stuff. Okay? Got to be very, very careful. There's a real weight of responsibility that we carry. But equally, there's a responsibility in your life to choose wisely who you allow to build into your life. Now immediately you're thinking, well, doesn't that mean I'm going to end up being in the flour clan or the bicarb baking powder clan or the cocoa clan or whatever the case may be? No. I'm talking about people that will, you know, there's false teaching and all that sort of stuff. Okay? That's what I'm kind of referring to. That there is so much information out there. There are so many podcasts that you can download out there. And you can listen. What I want you to do is, if you listen to somebody's teaching and that sort of thing, you think, do you know what? That's good. Then please don't go on to the internet and say, well, I better just check this person out and type in Fanny van der Merwe's critics, okay? Because there will be 100 web pages dedicated to tearing Fanny van der Merwe down, all right? What you need to do is listen to Fanny van der Merwe's podcast and say, does it point towards Jesus? Does it glorify Jesus? Does it build any other foundation other than the one that Paul would have built? If it ticks all of these boxes, then, okay, I can listen to, what was his name again? Fanny van der Merwe, okay? It's okay to listen to him. Does it make sense? You know, two metaphors, watering and seeds, foundations, and building. And Paul gets down to Paul's conclusion in verse 21. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. Why? Because each one is important. Each one has a different role. All are needed if we're going to grow to maturity, which is the goal. And they should build carefully and build wisely because one day they're going to have to give an account. So here's a question for you this evening then, which kind of brings us to a close. If Paul is addressing the issues of division within the church because he wants the church to grow to maturity, and that part of the goal of the Christian life is to grow to maturity, then how serious are you about your growth as a Christian? Ten is, Stu, I am so serious. I know what I'm working on. You know, God and I fixed this up in the first week in January. We spent a time fasting, praying, put his finger on a particular area that I need to grow in, and we're working on this. With all seriousness, I've adjusted my whole rule of life or rhythm of life so that I can have adequate prayer and reading of scripture, the right scriptures and that sort of thing. So to make sure that God is going to be working in my life, and I've got made space for the Spirit to work in my life and avenues to express that work in my life. And I'm walking with friends who know about this, and I can introduce you to them. They're my accountability partners. And I've also got a mentor, you know, I can introduce you to her, and she will tell you all about kind of how it is that I'm growing and that sort of thing. I'm serious, because by the end of this year, I'm going to have grown in grace because I'm intentional about this. Five is like, I know growth is important, and I've got Romans 12 and 2 Peter and Hebrews and Ephesians. They're all underlined in my Bible, so I'm serious about growth, but you know what? I'm kind of waiting until God tells me. I'm not pursuing this. I'm sure he'll tell me when he's ready, and I haven't got my rule of life sorted out, but you know what? It's on my list, and I'll get to it before December, you know. And once I've got it sorted out, then I'm pretty sure then I'll figure out what it is that I'm going to grow in and that sort of thing. And friends, I guess I could find some friends that I could tell and that sort of thing. A mentor. I've never ever thought of a mentor, you know. Yeah, maybe we should do that. I'll get to it. These things, it's a work in progress. I want to grow, but you know what? I'm just a five. One is like, grow? What do I need to grow for? I prayed the prayer 15 years ago. They taught me how to read the Bible. I pray. I've got YouVersion on my Bible, on my phone. I come to church twice a month. I'm in. I'm in the club, right? What do I need to grow for? Doesn't make any sense. Where do you fit? 10? 5? Have you got a number in mind? Maybe it's somewhere in between. And at this point, I'm so tempted to say, turn to the person next to you and tell them your number. You're like, oh. Yeah, because if you tell them your number, then they can pray for you and they can hold you to account. But I don't want to put you on the spot. And you're probably thinking, well, no, I don't need anybody else to tell. I don't need to tell anybody else. It's not none of anybody else's business. My growth is between me and God. Thank you very much. Not according to Paul. According to Paul, it's a team effort. According to Paul, we're in this together. According to Paul, you can't make chocolate fudge cake without each other. Right? You've got to be together. The whole reason Paul hits divisions from this angle is because he knows that God has set us up. And the only way for us to grow in character and maturity is in being in family. As one author put it, he said, one can acquire everything in solitude except character. Think about it. You can go up the mountain, you can go to the river, you can go walking in the forest, you can have silence and solitude all day long, and you will grow in all sorts of different things. A knowledge of who God is, reading scripture, prayer, and that sort of thing. But you can't grow in character. Do you know why? Because the only way you can grow in character is in relationship. I mean, how will I know if I really love somebody unless I'm in relationship with you? How will I know if I'm really self-controlled unless I have people to wind me up? I'm talking about those that aren't here this evening. Okay, you lot are absolutely fine. Okay. So let me leave you with a closing thought then with this thing in mind. How serious are you about growth? If you're serious about growth, and growth can only take place in the context of relationship, then there's three things that I want to mention to you in closing. I think I've mentioned them probably before. If you're serious about growth, then number one, whose feet are you going to sit at? Whose feet are you going to sit at? Who is it that you're going to learn from? Who is it that has walked further in their Christian journey, longer in their Christian journey, is wiser in their Christian journey, more learned in their Christian journey than you, whose feet you can sit at to learn from? And it must be somebody that you know, and it must be somebody that knows you. All right? So John MacArthur doesn't qualify. All right? Okay, if you sit at the feet of John MacArthur's podcast, it doesn't qualify. All right? Whoever your favorite podcast YouTube preacher is. Right? It doesn't work. We're talking about flesh and blood people. Who is it whose feet you're going to sit at who will be able to talk to you and lead you and guide you and give you things to think about? That's number one. Number two, whose eyes are you going to look into? Who are the friends who are going to journey with you who will be your cheer section? The people who will be alongside you, who will say to you, Stuart, you know I love you, but what you did there was really foolish. Stuart, you know that I'm walking with you to the end, but the way that you're behaving is not honoring to other people and it's not glorifying to God. Stuart, you know I've got your best interests at heart. And so let me speak the truth in love to you. Stu, you've stumbled at this particular area, but you know what? Let's get you back up. Let's rub the grit out of your knees where you've cut them. And let's continue walking into this thing, shall we? Because God's got a plan and a purpose for us, and he's working it out in our lives. Whose eyes are you looking into? And these are the relationships where you're going to need to persevere, going back to one of the earlier sermons in the morning this year. These are the relationships where you're going to need to persevere in vulnerability. The people that you're going to need to say, this is where I'm at. I'm struggling with. So whose eyes are you looking into? Number three, who are you pouring yourself into? So you can't just have one and two. If you have just one and two, you're going to end up as a fat Christian, okay? It means you become spiritually obese. Somebody's pouring into your life, you've got friends encouraging you, and it stops there. That's not good for you, all right? You're going to become spiritually bloated. You ever wondered why we have the four grace gifts that God gives us, what I call grace gifts, worship, prayer, Bible, and service? It's because the first three make you strong and they feed you. The last one is like the gym, the trim park, where you go and kind of work off everything that God has poured into your life by serving other people. Does it make sense? Right, so who is it that you, whose life you're going to pour into? And it doesn't have to be a major thing, like grabbing somebody, Anne, I've highlighted you, you're the person, I'm going to pour my life into you, Anne, whether you like it or not. It doesn't have to be weird like that, okay? It's just, hey, Anne, do you want to grab a cup of tea or coffee? You know, we'll go chat. And then you're like, hey, what's good at the moment? What's bad at the moment? How can I pray for you? And you're on your way. Three things. If you're serious about growth, whose feet are you sitting at? Whose eyes are you looking into? Who are you pouring your life into? And maybe all that you need to do this evening as we wrap this up, maybe all you need to do is say, do you know what? I'm going to pick one of those things. And I'm going to work on getting that sorted. I'm going to approach somebody to walk with me, however it looks, so that I can grow for my own good and for the glory of God and for the blessing of others. Can you imagine it for a moment? Just take a second before the worship team. Worship team, why don't you guys come up?